We were studying in Ephesians last Wednesday that when we sing corporately, we're singing to the Lord, but we're also singing to one another. And it's a beautiful thing. There's a vertical, of course, that's very important, most important, but there's also a horizontal relationship going on between each other. And it's encouraging. We're encouraging one another. We're exhorting one another by means of the music. So I just want to encourage you. It's beautiful. You encourage my soul when I look out and I see you singing. It really helps me to sing as well. Well, please open your Bible to Psalm 119. This morning I want us to look at verses 33 through 40 of Psalm 119. Like the vast majority of the Psalms that we have in the Hebrew Psalter, Psalm 119 cannot be dated with exact certainty. We can't look and see what was the date that this individual, the psalmist, wrote this psalm. Like many of the psalms, we just have no real clue. We can guess, but we cannot know for certain. However, when you read Psalm 119 in its entirety, and I encourage you to do that sometime. It's a very long psalm, but I encourage you to read the psalm in its entirety. Most times people just pick a little portion, a stanza to read, and that's all. But reading the psalm in its entirety will lead you to believe it is written at a low point in Israel's history, much like the days that preceded the Babylonian captivity. So though we don't know the exact date, I think if you read the psalm in its entirety, you will come to the conclusion, as I have, it is written at a very low point in the history of Israel. Similar to perhaps the days that preceded the Babylonian captivity. In fact, if you have been in the Sunday school Jesse is teaching, the prophet Jeremiah, he's going through the book of Jeremiah, chronicles that sort of period of time. And as he does, he reveals how the people of Judah, who chose to follow God and keep his commandments, were persecuted by the people in Israel whose hearts were far from God and they only paid him lip service. It was not a pleasant time for the people of God who chose to follow God and walk after him faithfully. They were very difficult days for true believers in Israel, and spiritual apostasy was rife among the people of God. And I say all that because that is the picture, I believe, that comes to mind when you read all 176 verses of Psalm 119. It appears the psalmist writes the psalm at a time when the spiritual fervor among God's people is at a low point, at a very low ebb. Now, the psalmist, of course, he loves God. It's very clear he loves God. He loves his word. He makes this clear throughout the psalm. For all 22 stanzas of Psalm 119, he praises the word of God. He extols its beauty, its majesty, its glory. He reveals how the word of God guides him and governs his life. He writes how it breathes life into his soul and revives him. It is very, very apparent the psalmist loves God. He loves his word, and he seeks to keep his commandments, yet it is also very clear by his words when he lives to please God. In obedience to his commands, he is mocked, he is scorned, he is ridiculed, and he is afflicted by his fellow Jews who do not follow the ways of God but the ways of the world. And this, understandably, it troubles the psalmist. It bothers him deeply. So in 41 of the 176 verses of Psalm 119, if you do the computation, that means it's nearly one quarter of the psalm, he laments the persecution he receives from his oppressors. He grieves their abuse. Take, for example, verse 51, where the psalmist writes, "The insolent utterly deride me." Or verse 69, "The insolent smear me with lies." And then we have verses 84 and 85 where he cries out to God in desperation, "How long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me? The insolent have dug pitfalls for me. They do not live according to your law." And on it goes in 41 verses of Psalm 119. The psalmist loves God. Like you, he treasures his word. He wants to obey his commandments. but he finds himself in a spiritual battle. He is at war with the forces of evil, for the wicked and the covenant community have come against him, so he grieves. But the psalmist is also an honest man. He's a very honest man. He is well aware he himself is far from perfect. So he not only grieves the unjust treatment he receives by the hands of the wicked, he mourns his own sin. When failing to do what is good in God's eyes, he will instead do what God hates. In fact, the psalmist concludes Psalm 119 in these words, "I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments." So while it is true to say, Psalm 119 is a magnificent Hebrew poem where each stanza extols the greatness of God's word and emphasizes certain characteristics of his word that are worthy of our praise, it is far more than that. Psalm 119 is a lamentation of a man who loves God, yet who struggles to live for him in a world broken by sin, his sin, and the sins of other people. So as we look at verses 33 through 40 and consider the psalmist's plight as revealed by his words and our plight as well, for we, like him, fight a spiritual battle in a world still broken by sin, what we discover are hopeful words for the day of battle. For here in the fifth stanza of his psalm, the psalmist will lay out for us a pathway to victory for the spiritual battles that we continue to fight and we will fight until we enter glory or Jesus returns. And the pathway he prescribes for us is not unfamiliar, for it is the pathway of prayer. 9 times in these 8 verses, the psalmist petitions the Lord for help. 9 times in 8 verses, he petitions the Lord for help. That is a unique stanza in this Psalter. I'm reminded of the words we find in the hymn, "What a friend we have in Jesus. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere?" We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. That is what the psalmist does in the fifth stanza of Psalm 119. He cries out to God in prayer, "Lord, help me." So let us look now at these hopeful words and see what the psalmist writes to help us in our day of battle. Psalm 119. That is what we will look at right now. Psalm 119, beginning with verse 33, the psalmist writes this, "Teach me. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts in your righteousness. Give me life." Sends the reading of God's word, "The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever." Shall we pray? Our God, we are so grateful that we have the word of truth. You have given this to us. It is a precious, precious gift. So Lord, help us to hear this word this day. Help me to proclaim this word this day. Help us to take this word and hide it deep within our hearts so that we may not only not sin against you, Lord, but that we may live to the glory and honor and praise of your name. For thy word is truth. Sanctify us by your truth this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I previously mentioned, there are 9 petitions in the 8 verses of Psalm 119. Rather than look at each petition, I have arranged them under 3 headings. First, we have the prayer for instruction. The second is the prayer for direction. And thirdly is the prayer for assurance. So let's begin at the beginning and look at the prayer for instruction. And we find that prayer in verses 33 and 34, the prayer for instruction. The psalmist is asking God to instruct him. Notice what the psalmist writes. Teach me. Begins by saying, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law. So why do you study the Bible? Why do I study the Bible? Why do we want to grow in our knowledge of Almighty God by means of His Word? You know, some people study the Bible to know more Bible stuff. They desire more Bible information, to have a better grasp of the facts and figures, the people and places that are all mentioned in the Scriptures. Some people study the Bible to have more ammunition to defeat an opposing theological view, so they comb the Scriptures. They comb God's Word to build up their arsenal so they might have a better argument to defend their position. Still other people study the Bible so they can be the go-to person at the Bible study. They want to be the person with all the answers. The teacher asks a question, they want to be able to say, yes, this is the answer. Now, none of these reasons is wrong in and of themselves. I don't think it's wrong to want to know Bible stuff, to be able to know the people, places, and things within the Bible. I don't think it's wrong to be able to have a better argument by means of the Scripture to defend your theological position. We need to do that. Christian apologetics is that. That's what that is all about. And I don't believe it's wrong to want to have the answer. It's great to be able to articulate the right answer to a question. None of those reasons is wrong to study the Bible. But there is a far better reason, a reason God wants us to study the Bible. And the psalmist gives us that reason in verses 33 and 34, where he petitions God to teach him more of his truth. Look again at verse 33, where the psalmist writes, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. And the way of your statutes simply means the way of your word. And I will keep it to the end. And what does that mean, keep it to the end? Well, he's saying, and I will faithfully follow your law, your statute, your word to the end of my days. Teach me, Lord, grow me in my understanding, my knowledge of your word, that I may keep your word to the end of my days. And then to further emphasize his desire for God to teach him his word, the psalmist adds this parallel petition in verse 34. For God to grant him understanding that he may keep his law and observe it or follow it with all of his heart. Remember, this is poetry, so there are parallels in poetry. So it's just adding emphasis, this second verse, verse 34, to what he has already asked for in the very first verse, 33, for God to teach him, to grow him in his knowledge of his word. So here in verses 33 and 34, we not only have the prayer for instruction, we have the reason the psalmist prays. He petitions God to teach him so he can better keep God's word and thereby live more for God in a world where he battles the flesh, his own flesh, he battles the devil, and he battles hostile unbelievers who are set against him. And would you not agree that his example is one we should follow? The desire to grow in our knowledge of God by his word is a noble desire. It is God-given. If you desire to know more of God by means of his word, where did that desire come from? That comes from God. It is a God-given desire for his children. He implants the Holy Spirit in you, and guess what? The Holy Spirit is going to work in you and continue to compel you to get into his word. That is a sign of a Christian. That is a sign of a true regenerated person, truly regenerated. It is a desire, it is a hunger, it is a thirst for God's word. It is a thirst to know God deeper by means of the Scripture. But like the psalmist, the desire to grow in our knowledge of God should not be for the purpose of information only. As I said, information is good. I want to be informed. We should be informed as regards what the Scriptures teach. But spiritual transformation, not solely information, is what God is after by means of the Scripture. God is at work in our lives by His Word and His Spirit. And what is He doing by means of His Word and His Spirit in our lives? Well, he is making us. He is making us more like his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is conforming us more into the image of Christ so that we resemble Jesus more and more in the things that we say, in the things that we do, in the things that we think upon. That is the ultimate goal for spiritual transformation. It ends in glorification. Well, we will be perfect humanity just like our Lord Jesus is right now. And as we grow in conformity to Christ, who lived in perfect obedience to the Father's will, we, as the psalmist writes, will be better able to keep his statutes or his word with our whole heart and live for God in a world that is set against him and us to the end of our days. So yes, let us read our Bibles so God may teach us his truth. Let us study our Bibles to show ourselves approved, as the scriptures teach, workmen who need not be ashamed, who correctly handle the word of truth. And you are doing that right now. It's wonderful to see people in a church study God's word, love to study God's word, and to grow in their knowledge of God. But as we do grow in our knowledge of God and of the Holy Scriptures, let us make sure the knowledge we obtain is not for informational purposes only, but for the overarching goal of spiritual transformation by the work of the Holy Spirit, who by the word of God conforms us into the image of Christ so we look more like Jesus in what we say, think, and do. Amen. That is why we preach the Bible from this church. That is why we teach the Bible from this church, spiritual transformation, making us more like Christ in what we say, think, and do. God is sanctifying us by his Spirit and by his word. Now, besides a prayer for instruction, he begins with instruction. We see in verses 35 through 37, the psalmist now prays for direction, that God may guide him by way of his word and give him also the strength to follow where he leads. See what the psalmist writes. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. He delights in the path. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. The Puritan Thomas Manton comments on these verses. Previously, he writes, in verses 33 and 34, the psalmist petitioned God for light. Now he prays for guidance and strength to live by the light he receives. And we should not be surprised by his prayer. For as we grow in the knowledge of God by his word and in the way he tells us to live in this world as his covenant people, a prayer for guidance and strength to live as God's word commands comes naturally, does it not? For God's ways are not the ways of the world. Completely opposite. And as we purpose to live in obedience to his commands, we can expect resistance from the people of the world, the fallen desires of our own flesh, and the devil who is always on the prowl, seeking whom he may devour. So a prayer not only for guidance, but for strength to follow the guidance is a necessity. And that is what the psalmist prays in verse 35 when he petitions the Lord to lead him or to guide him in the path of his commandments. For though he can say at the end of verse 35, I delight in it, or I delight in the commandments of God that lead me in the right way, the psalmist knows his heart. He knows his heart can wander and leave the God he loves. In fact, come thou fount of every blessing. We have that hymn we sing from time to time, where the hymn writer writes this, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, Lord, and seal it for thy courts above. Yes, that is our case at times in our life. We find that same thing. Our hearts are prone to wander. So the psalmist prays for not only guidance, but for strength. Notice what he petitions the Lord in verse 36. He says, incline or bend, that is it, bend my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. And what is selfish gain? Well, selfish gain would be unjust gain that is sourced in covetousness. And then in verse 37, he prays, turn my eyes. And what does turning my eyes involve? It means turning my desires. Give me new desires, Lord. Turn me from looking at or from seeking for worthless things and give me life in your ways. So here are the words of verses 36 and 37. I believe we have a picture of the spiritual battle we all encounter as we purpose to live for God in this world. The psalmist here is struggling. He is struggling. He's picturing the struggle that he encounters as he lives for God in this world. And his struggle is our struggle. The same struggle he faced, we face as well. For as we live in a world that communicates in a variety of ways, there are too many ways to list. The world communicates, you will only live once. You only live once. The world continues to send out that message. So get all you can, while you can, for as long as you can, no matter how you can, before you die and are no more. As we live in this world, communicating that ubiquitous message, everywhere we turn, we see that message, we hear that message. We will find it increasingly difficult to ignore that message of the Lord. The message that Jesus says, when he tells us to lay up our treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. The message of the world is drowning out the message of the Lord. Jesus says, don't lay up your treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up your treasures in heaven. Lay up your treasures in heaven. It is not easy to live for the long tomorrow in a world that lives for the temporal today. I think we all understand that. It is not an easy thing to do when we're encouraged in so many ways to live for today. Get all you can. Grab it all up. You're not promised tomorrow. And really, since Adam's fall, this has been the case for the people of God. Living in a world that lives for the temporal today, when we're looking forward to the long tomorrow, we are all in a spiritual battle. Think of the battle the psalmist faced in his day. If I'm correct, and I think I am, he lived in a day of spiritual apostasy, like it was at the time of Jeremiah, and he had a difficult life. And like the prophet Jeremiah, who sought to do what was good in God's eyes, the psalmist is scorned, abused, mocked. He's called a fool. You're a fool for living like that. He suffered for his obedience, while the wicked, at least for a time, they prospered. So yes, I think we can all agree it is not easy to live for the long tomorrow in a world that lives only for the temporal today. But the psalmist reveals in verses 35 and 37, as hard as it is, the help we need to faithfully follow God is just a prayer away. It is not easy living in a world that's antagonistic towards God and his people. However, the help we need to live faithfully to God is just a prayer away. For when we petition God to lead us in the path of his commandments, as the psalmist did, to incline our hearts to his testimonies, to turn our eyes from looking at worthless things so we can have life in his ways, you can believe God will answer our prayer for help. John writes in his first epistle, chapter 5, verse 14, and this is the confidence we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Is it according to his will to ask him to lead us in the path of his commandments, to incline our hearts to his testimonies, to turn our eyes from looking at worthless things so we can have life in his ways? Of course it is. It's right there in the Bible. We're praying according to the scripture, so you are praying according to God's will. Now, there are many things we do not know about God's will, the hidden will of God. Deuteronomy 29:29 tells us the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things he has revealed to us in the scripture belong to us and our children forever. So when we pray according to the scripture, we know we are praying according to God's will. And God will answer us because it's said, he says in his word, when you pray according to my will, I will answer you. He will grant us the help we need. Until the day we die, the world, the flesh, and the devil will tempt us to disbelieve God and disobey his word. Count on it. But help from God to stay the course and finish the race is just a prayer away. Just a prayer away. You know, I pray for everyone in the church, and I hope you pray for us, me, my wife. But part of the prayer I pray for you, and I would ask you to pray this for me too, is that we finish well. We do not know how many days God has given each one of us to live on this earth. But my goal is to finish well, to finish the race well, no matter how many days God gives us. 100 years, 10 years, whatever it may be, finish well. So pray that. Pray that. God will grant us the grace we need to finish well. In fact, I believe it would be good, as I have studied this particular section of the psalm, Psalm 119, to start each day by praying the words of Psalm 119, 33 through 40. We could begin each day this way. And that means, according to verses 33 and 34, we will first pray for instruction and ask God to help us to know his word so we can better keep his word and thereby live for him in this world. Second, according to verses 35 through 37, we will pray for direction and ask God to direct our path by his word. And grant us the strength by the Spirit to faithfully follow where the scriptures lead us. And third, as we now see in verses 38 through 40, we will pray for assurance and ask God to confirm to our hearts his word is true so we may fear or revere him always. And that is the third petition the psalmist makes, a prayer for assurance. Look at verses 38 through 40. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts, and your righteousness give me life. So the psalmist ends the fifth stanza of Psalm 119 here with a prayer for assurance. He will ask the Lord to confirm his word is true. For the opposition he encounters, and he is encountering great opposition in the covenant community, has unsettled him. So he seeks to obey God. He believes his word is true. And he strives faithfully to follow his precepts and commands, but he is mocked and he is derided for doing so. And so this momentarily causes him to question, no doubt, question his faith. Am I on the right track? Maybe he would say to himself, maybe am I wrong to believe as I do? After all, I'm getting all this pushback for the people, supposedly, in the covenant community of faith. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I don't see things rightly. So he prays to the Lord in verse 38, confirm to your servant your promise. And literally that means confirm to your servant your word. That word translated here, promise, can also be translated word or statute. Notice that you may be feared or that you may be honored and revered. Honored and revered by all who live in obedience to you. So again, persecution for the faith has unsettled the psalmist and caused him to momentarily question the faith for which he is persecuted. So he prays to God to confirm to him that the word he believes is true, that God may be revered and honored all the days of his life. Now, the psalmist was persecuted for the faith, and it caused him to question, even momentarily, his position in regards to holding on to the truth. And he is not the first to do so, nor will he be the last. If we look back in the annals of time, you may recall Martin Luther had such a moment himself. Time of the Reformation. At the Diet of Worms, Luther was charged by the Catholic Church with heresy. You probably recall that from history. And he was told by the Catholic authorities to recant his writings since they stood in opposition to important doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church. You know that. He was taken to this diet, this conference, where all the church officials were there. Even the Emperor, Charles V, was there to witness what was going on. This is a very important time in the history of the church. And Luther is brought before them. So here stands Luther. Declared a heretic before the church council. He had written many books and they said this is all heresy. He's standing before the council, one man, all by himself. And suddenly the seriousness of his situation begins to overwhelm him. It shakes him a bit to the core. And he begins, Luther does, to second guess himself. Maybe he is wrong. Maybe the Catholic Church is right. Maybe Martin Luther is wrong. Heresy is a crime that is punishable by death. In that day, they killed people for heresy. So is Luther willing to give his life to uphold the authority of Scripture over the pronouncements of popes and church councils? So as he stands before the church council and he debates this in his mind, he asks the council for 24 hours to think it over. They have asked him to recant all of his writings, to say he was wrong. So he asks them to give him 24 hours to think about this. And he spends a day in prayer, and he seeks for confirmation from God. The next day, when he appears before the council, once again, they're all assembled. Charles V is there. All the church, high church officials are there, and they ask him once more, Martin Luther, will you recant all your writings? And of course, Luther answers in these well-known words that have been quoted and requoted since they happened back in the 1500s. Luther said this, unless I am convinced by Scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of the popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. God help me. Amen. Luther prays for confirmation. He goes to God in prayer. He wants assurance. He has a prayer of assurance like the psalmist. He wants to know, is the Bible true? Is it the supreme authority by which all other authorities must be judged? And the Lord confirms to his heart, yes, Martin Luther, it is so. And now Luther, emboldened by that assurance, takes his stand for God. He is willing to die to pay the price, to stand for the word of truth. And he will fear God and obey him rather than man. The psalmist writes in verse 38, confirm to your servant your promise, again, literally your word, that you may be feared. And the Lord answers his prayer, not in 24 hours like Luther, but even while the pen, or the ink, I should say, is still wet on the parchment. For the psalmist continues in verses 39 and 40, turn away the reproach I dread. He asks to confirm to him the promise, or confirm to him that the word is true. He prays to God for that. And immediately he tells the Lord in his prayer, turn away the reproach I dread, as he anticipates the persecution he will receive for taking his stand. For your rules, that is your word, is good. So he receives confirmation even as he prays. He prays for confirmation, for assurance, and he gets it. He knows he's going to pay a price to take the stand, but he knows the Lord's word is good. And now with his confidence in God's word renewed, he concludes, behold, I long for your precepts and your righteousness. Give me life. The psalmist petitions God, confirm to your servant your promise, and God does so. He confirms his word is good, therefore it can be trusted, even if it means suffering reproach to do so. And so we see in times of doubt, what shall we do? We should ask God for assurance. Go to the Lord in prayer, seek his face, and he will confirm to your heart his word is true, and all his promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And I have found that throughout my life. Whenever I'm given to doubt in any way, shape, or form, I always go back to God. I go back to the Word. I say, Lord, is this right? Is this true? And God, by the Spirit of God that dwells this temple of clay, he confirms his Word is true. He gives us the assurance we can know that his Word is worth dying for. Like the psalmist, we live in a world that is broken by sin. I don't think anybody is surprised at that. It's my sin, your sin, the sins of other people. Until the day we die, we will indeed fight many battles against the temptations of the world, the sinful desires of the flesh, and the devil, who is in the prowl, seeking whom he may devour. But as we see by way of this psalm, God's help to fight the battle and win is only a prayer away. When we petition God for instruction, when we ask God for direction, when we pray to God, when we petition him for instruction, or assurance, I should say. So the pathway to victory is the pathway to prayer. It is the pathway of prayer. That is the pathway to victory. For our God is with us, and he will help us, and all we need do is ask him in prayer. So I conclude in these words, have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. With that said, let's pray. Lord, Almighty God, ruler of all that is seen and unseen, maker of all that is seen and unseen, Lord, we do well always and everywhere to give you thanks and praise. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you that we are the beloved of the Lord. We are redeemed by his saving work. And Lord, we thank you for these scriptures. We thank you for the psalmist, that unknown psalmist who one day we will meet in glory, who experienced much tribulation at the hands of his people, simply because he wanted to follow you faithfully. And we know we live in a world like him that is broken by sin, our sin, the sins of other people. And Lord, help us. Help us to live faithfully to you. Help us to know, Lord, that your help is always there. Fear not, for you are with us. We should never fear because you are with us. We should never be afraid, for you are our God. You will strengthen us. You will help us. You will uphold us with your mighty, mighty hand. Help us to remember that, Lord. Times of weakness and times of doubt, that you are, your help is just a prayer away. And Lord, as we do continue to walk this pilgrim's pathway, we all desire to finish well. We desire to hear that, well done, my good and faithful servant, as we cross the line. So help us, Lord, to do so. Pray for each other. We pray, Almighty God, that your blessing, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, will be poured out upon this congregation, and that we will be a testimony to your goodness and grace wherever we may be, salt and light, shining forth the gospel of our Savior, Jesus Christ, the good news of a crucified and risen Lord, to a people in darkness, hoping that they too may embrace this truth and join us as we walk by faith and not by sight. So God grant us this prayer, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.